turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I started the message this morning. It really was not my intention to divide this morning's message up into two pieces. It just kind of happened that way. How to listen to gospel preaching and teaching. How to listen to gospel preaching and teaching from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. This morning we looked at the positive teaching of listening to the Word of God. I emphasized the four subpoints underneath that first Roman numeral this morning. I probably knowing if you were writing things down, you probably didn't even get that. I think I hit a glancing blow and then off we went. Our passage in 1 Thessalonians 2 has the before and after, or has the positive negative, and it starts with the positive, the what we ought to model ourselves after about how these folks listen to the Word of God, the positive teaching of listening to the Word of God. We saw that we are to listen as if it were written by God, because it is. We saw that you ought to listen as if it can change your life, because it can. We ought to listen as if it can provide us patterns for living, because it does. And we ought to listen as if it will cause you to triumph over suffering, because it will. All right, that's the four positive reasons, four positive ways about how we ought to be listening to gospel preaching and teaching, whether it be from the pulpit or from the Sunday school podium, or even when your Bible's just simply open or you got your computer screen up and you're reading your Bible, how to listen to gospel preaching and teaching. Now, 1 Thessalonians 2, let's reread verses 13 through 16. The Bible says, "For this cause thank we God without ceasing, because when we received the word of God, which he heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost." All right, so the first two verses in our passage dealt with the positive example of the Thessalonians, how to listen to good gospel preaching and teaching. These last two verses, verses 15 and 16, that we'll consider tonight just for a few moments, that Brother Hargett has graciously allowed me, we will look at the negative example of not listening or ignoring the Word of God. Father, I pray that in your sovereignty that you'll bless tonight as we look at your word. Lord, this was not my intention to preach this message tonight. Lord, in your sovereignty, you have arranged for this message to be delivered this evening. God, I pray now that you'll help your word to accomplish your purposes in the heart and lives of your people. I pray now in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so in my notes, since this is a part two message, this really is going to be, just like this morning, I had one main point and then four subpoints underneath it. Tonight, I've got one main point and four subpoints underneath it. This morning, we considered the positive example. Tonight, we look at number two, the negative example of ignoring the Word of God. The negative example of ignoring the Word of God. The entire Old Testament, all 39 books, covering some 4,000 years. Add to that the four Gospels. Add to that the histories that are contained in the book of Acts. And you have a clear historical record, evidence, proof that the nation of Israel continuously rejected God. Oh, there are some bright spots. There are some Elijahs. There are some Moseses. There are some Josephs, and there are some Daniels. But the record, but what makes those folks stand out from the Bible text as brilliantly and as brightly as they do, like a bright star in a dark night? What makes them shine out so darkly, so brightly, is the black backdrop in which they live. The times in which they live were just so dark. We think of the Moses that led his people to the promised land, and yet, do you not remember that even before they left Egypt, Moses' own people were ready to reject him? And then afterwards, the 40 years is a record of a bunch of whiny, moaning, complaining people that for the most part did not want to follow his leadership. It often took a direct act of God to get his people to follow him, because for the most part, they wanted nothing to do with him when times got tough at all. Here in our passage, the Bible reminds us of these folks, that they have killed their own prophets. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, the great chapter, the Hall of Fame of Faith in our Bibles, the last part of Hebrews 11 reminds us that not all of the heroes of faith experienced a tremendous, miraculous deliverance. Not all of the heroes of the faith were the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego delivered out of the fiery furnace. But there were other heroes of the faith that suffered in the wilderness. They suffered in the desert. They lacked the basic necessities that you and I would expect to have provided for us in our life. And in fact, some were even, and I quote, sawn asunder, unquote, or we would understand it to be cut in half by a saw. So as Paul is writing to these folks, he reminds us that there's a positive example to look at, and then we also have a negative example as well, and that we've got to be cautious and careful that we don't pattern our listening habits and patterns after the nation of Israel. Some time ago, Miss Dell gave me a book by a lady named Lorna Simcox. The book is called The Search. Lorna Simcox is one of the editors at Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry. Now, I don't know what her exact title is. Miss Dell, do you remember what her exact title is with the group? Editor-in-chief, maybe? She's way up there. All right, she is way up now on the list of folks at Friends of Israel. Lorna Simcox, in her story, The Search, she writes about how she came to Christ by faith. And at one point, before she trusted Christ as her Savior, she's been exposed to the truth of Christianity from a couple of different people, and she has been openly searching and asking legitimate questions. One of the folks that she asked legitimate questions of was some Jewish rabbis. Now, that's just to be expected. And, you know, the Jewish rabbi responded by saying that you ought not have anything to do with that man. They won't even say his name. It's always that man. You ought not to have anything to do with that man or any of the followers of that man. So she started reading her Bible. Now, her Bible is our Old Testament. But she started reading her Bible, searching for the truth. And here she is in her contemporary life, looking about at all of her religious leaders who are telling her that man is wrong. Would you like to know what conclusion that she came to reading her Bible about religious leaders? The conclusion that she came to from reading her Bible, our Old Testament, is that the Jewish religious leaders were almost always wrong. She didn't have to have a Baptist preacher tell her that. She just read her scriptures. She read her stories in the Judges. She read her stories in Samuel and Kings and the Chronicles. She read the major and minor prophets, and she was able to clearly see that the religious leaders were almost always wrong. From the earliest chapters of the Old Testament all the way through the book of Acts, when you have the nation of Israel interacting with Bible truth, you almost always find the masses, the mixed multitude, on the wrong side of truth. Now there's let me point out to you, like I used the number four this morning. Let me look at these last two verses in our passage and show you four ways that are negatively presented about how we ought not listen to gospel preaching. Consider first, they rejected the biblical teaching of Christ. They rejected the biblical teaching of Christ. Take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 8. I'm going to slide one of my Bible ribbons right here into 1 Thessalonians 2. Let's look with me over here at John chapter 8. This is one of my favorite passages in the Gospel of John, chapter 8. We're just going to look over just a couple of the verses at the end of the chapter. We're coming to a major crux in the road here in Jesus' teaching and the people who are listening to him publicly. Listen to verse 50. Jesus says, "I seek not my own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." If a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, "Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead." Dead.
Chicky, it's all right.
Now Abraham is at the top of the heap to these Jewish folks. Right? They have much greater reverence for Abraham than what we would have for George Washington. Abraham's at the top. And so when Jesus says in verse 51, if a man keeps what I say, he'll never die, the Jews figure out that he just said that Abraham's not good enough. Abraham died. All right? Abraham is dead. The prophets are dead. And you say, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death? Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? Now tonight, folks, where we sit, 2010 Faith Baptist Church, we can answer that question with a clear, convincing, absolutely our Lord Jesus Christ is better than Abraham. But that wasn't the question that they assumed that would be given. All right? Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? If I could get into H.G. Wells' time machine, and I could be standing there and just kind of teleport into this conversation, I'd like to look at these fellows and say, have you not been listening? They say, who do you think you are? I'd like to ask, haven't you been listening about what he's been saying? And if you haven't been listening, make sure you pay real close attention to what's coming, because he's going to make it crystal clear who he is. So what does he say? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Now, verse 56 loses a little bit from Greek to English. Can I provide for you the Dave Standard translation of verse 56? Your father Abraham rejoiced to see me. He saw me, and he was glad that he did. Now, I've taken a little bit of liberty with the text, but that's the idea. It wasn't that Abraham rejoiced to see the day in which I would live some 1,500, 2,000 years after the fact. Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see me. He saw me and rejoiced. You say, are you sure about that? Look at verse 57, and that'll clear up exactly what was said. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? All right, makes a lot more sense when you understand verse 56. to see the response of verse 57. Jesus just said, I saw Abraham, Abraham saw me. And they say, come on! That's not possible! Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Oh. Now, Jesus was speaking to a group of men that now perfectly understands what he said and what he meant. This one text of Scripture, this one sentence of Scripture, before Abraham was, I am, there is no more powerful definitive statement that Jesus Christ is God than that right there. Now, when you look at verse 59, they understand what he says. Because without getting Roman permission, they are now ready to pick up rocks and put him to death for blasphemy. Then took they up stones to cast at him. Not just so they could hit him in the head, but so they could hit him in the head till he's dead. But Jesus hid himself, went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Now let me tell you what Jesus is referring to here. If it weren't Super Bowl night, Mr. Hargett, we'd take our Bibles and we'd turn over to Genesis chapter 18. We're not going to do so tonight. I did promise you before the hour, and we are going to do that. But in Genesis chapter 18, Abraham is sitting in the front door of his tent. It's a hot day outside. He's just kind of sitting in the shade. Genesis 18 starts by saying, and the Lord visited Abraham. And the word Lord is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. It is the word that means the God of heaven, the God of creation, the God of the Bible. It's not just my better, like the Lord of affairs, or yes, my Lord, I'll be busy about fixing you my supper. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D is always the word Jehovah God, the creator of the entire universe. And the Bible tells us there in Genesis 18 that the Lord visited Abraham. Three men show up. We're never told their names. Two of them are angels. They hasten off to Sodom after chapter 18 has come to a conclusion, and one of them stays behind. The one that stays behind told Abraham, Sarah is going to have a child next year about this time. And then he says, I will perform it. That third man that came to visit Abraham in his tent doors that day was an Old Testament appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus doesn't begin at the manger. Now that's where he makes his incarnate appearance. That's what we call the incarnation. That's where he enters the time, the earth time continuum, to take on a fleshly body and to live his life amongst us and then to die for us. But that does not mean that's where he began. John 1 tells us that Jesus was the creator, and that when the voice that said, let there be light, and there was light, we can now surmise that that voice is the voice of Jesus Christ himself. And when you see God in the Old Testament, you see our Lord Jesus, who was the fourth man in the fire, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Was it the Holy Spirit? Was it God the Father? Was it Jesus Christ? God the Father is a spirit. God the Holy Spirit is a spirit. By definition, you don't see spirit. Wherever you see God, it's Jesus. That day at the tent door there in Genesis chapter 18, when that visitor came by and re-promised his promise to Abraham that Sarah was going to have a son, Abraham provided beef and sustenance and dinner for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, all throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we find the teaching that Jesus Christ is both God and man. Throughout these gospel stories, we see Jesus' teaching that redemption is only available through him. There is no other way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He makes it very clear that there is no other solution to the problems of mankind than him. And yet, he is consistently rejected throughout the gospel stories. These Thessalonian believers were just drinking in the word. The Jews, they rejected the biblical teachings of our Lord Jesus. Let me show you secondly from our passage tonight about how not to listen to gospel preaching. Not only did they reject the biblical teachings of our Lord Jesus, but they rejected their spiritual leaders as well. Consider that from King Saul to the last kings of the divided kingdom, there are over 40 named kings. I'm not counting the judges, I'm not counting prophets, I'm counting just the men who sat on the throne of either united Israel or divided Israel or Judah. There are over 40 men. And yet of these 40, I believe the number is 42, of these 42 men, the Bible only points out 10 that did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And in fact, after the kingdom is divided in the days of Solomon, after his death, the southern kingdom of Israel, out of 19 or 20 kings, every one of them did that which was evil. The book of Judges is a short little book that covers a couple of centuries. Judges is not meant to be perfectly chronological. There's a judge that will reign over a small area, and then another judge that will reign over a small area, and another judge that will reign over a small area. So there's some overlap, but there are hundreds of years mentioned in the book of Judges. And yet throughout the reigns of these judges, you find this key verse repeated several times throughout the book of Judges. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. They were not following their biblical spiritual leaders. Can I stand before you tonight and tell you that there's a difference between cynicism and verification? President Ronald Reagan, I believe the context was in Russian arms and Russian treaties, but he used a phrase that said, trust, but verify. And that reminds me so much of the Berean Christians, who when they listened to gospel preaching, were able to go back and take their Bibles and study whether those things were so. And the New Testament points out that that made them noble. It wasn't that there was a lack of trust in their spiritual leaders, but rather that they wanted to make sure that what they were being taught was truth. But there are so many who will just cross their arms across their chest and who will say, you have got to be kidding me. There's the rejection of biblical teaching. There's the rejection of spiritual leaders. I also want you to see that in this passage that they've rejected their own spiritual heritage. Let's look back at 1 Thessalonians 2. Consider with me this phrase. They've not only killed the Lord Jesus, not only killed their own prophets, and they've persecuted Paul, but Paul writes here, and they please not God. My friend, that begs a question. If you're not pleasing God, who are you pleasing? Ultimately, there's only two choices. you're either going to please God or you're going to please yourself. Really, that's what it comes. You say, no, hang on a minute. I'm living to please my spouse. I'm living to please my boss. No, ultimately, you're living to please your spouse so that you can try to make things better at home, or you're trying to please your boss so that you have a better time at work. If you're not living to please God, you ultimately are living to please yourself. When asked to boil down the Old Testament and give it its most distinct, distilled essence, Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." And if you're not pleasing God, then you are pleasing. And the Jews, they just rejected that. They rejected the biblical teaching of Christ. They rejected their spiritual leaders. They rejected their own spiritual heritage. And then finally, I want you to see that they have rejected an open door policy. They have rejected an open door policy. Verse 16 just shows us how ornery these fellows were. They are not only forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, but verse 15 ends with, they are contrary to all men. All right, you can write there in the margin, cranky, cantankerous, belligerent. These are people that don't want to get along. The Jews wanted things to stay just like they were. I know that you must have heard this phrase at one time or another in your church life, us four no more. That's what these folks wanted. We don't want those stinking Gentiles to be part of who we are. That is why the book of Acts contains so many miracles. That is why you see so many different kinds of people actually speaking in tongues at some point following their salvation experience. First, it's Peter and the boys. Well, of course, they're the Jewish apostles. They're the cream of the crop. Of course, if someone's going to speak with tongues, it's going to be them. But then there are some Romans. Then there are some other Gentiles. And there are some Greeks. There are some followers of John the Baptist. And at every occurrence of this, these Jews keep going like this. And they keep saying, well, I guess God's made them equal with us too. God never intended Christianity to be an us four no more state of mind. He has always intended for there to be an open door policy, for the church to be not exclusive but inclusive. Now, I realize that there is an exclusive element to it, because in order to get entered in, you must trust Christ as your Savior. There is no other way. But as far as, are we going to let the impoverished come in? How about the ugly? You say, preacher, we took you. All right. The handicapped? How about those of a different social status and standing? How about a man who would wear a blue turtleneck sweater and a pair of jeans? No, I'm just kidding, Mr. Ewing, because he came from work tonight. How about some folks whose skin color is different from yours? These Jews wanted things just to stay as they were. They did not want what they had to be expanded. That's exactly what Paul says in verse 16. He says, these folks are going to attempt to forbid us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, because they're listening to the Word of God, and what they're saying is, not for them! Not for them! Not for them! Now, I don't know of a soul in any Christian church or any Christian that I've ever met that would ever say that out loud and literally. But, you know, I kind of wonder how many have that kind of philosophy at the back of their mind by the way they live and how they minister. Now, the results of this kind of listening to the gospel, where there is the rejection of biblical teaching of Christ, the rejection of spiritual leadership, the rejection of their own spiritual heritage, the rejection of an open door policy, look how Paul ends this passage. He says, these folks have filled up their sins. The wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Now, is that how you want to listen to the Bible? Is that how you want to have God speak to you about how you've responded to His Word? Let me tell you about Gino and Russell Capozziello. I don't have any idea if I've pronounced that last name correctly. Capozziello. We'll just call them Gino and Russell, all right? They lived in Bridgeport, Connecticut, and they owned a wrecking company. In 1991, a judge fined them $900,000 for operating an illegal dump. Let's go backwards 5 years, back to 1986. Back in 1986, they began dumping small amounts of garbage on the lots surrounding their facility. They began dumping debris from their buildings. Eventually, by 1990, their garbage covered 2 acres and reached a height of 35 feet of debris. Now, imagine how much garbage that is. The state ordered them to clean it up, but the brothers Gino and Russell claimed that they had no place to take it in Bridgeport. There were no legal dumps that were in Bridgeport. They could not afford to have it hauled away. The previous year they tried. They had spent $330,000 in 1990 trying to have their garbage hauled away, and they said it barely made a dent in the pile. Now, listen to these words of Brother Gino. He says, quote, "It was never supposed to get this high." Now, ain't that how it is? We harden our heart. We don't take great big giant steps all at one time. I'm so tired of hearing that preacher bellow at me. We don't go that far that fast. We put a little drywall out in those back acres. Then maybe an aluminum window frame. Then maybe some doorknobs. And before long, in our hearts, we have 2 acres, 35 feet high of building debris that was never supposed to get that high. Little by little, bit by bit, instead of being like the Thessalonians who listened to the Word and received the Word and embraced the Word and accepted the Word and plugged it into their life, we listen like the Jews. We listen like the Old Testament Jewish people, the people, the Jewish nation of Jesus' day, and we harden our hearts, we stiffen our necks, we set our face like a flint, and eventually we get to the point where we say, thanks, but not for me. Let us be reminded that this kind of an attitude causes our sins to get filled up and wrath to come to the uttermost. Lord, as we bring an end to this night's message and this day of worship, Father, I'd ask that you'd help us to always be aware of the desire for a soft heart. God, I pray that we might desire that your Holy Spirit would draw us, would woo us, would work on us, would convict us. Lord, that when we hear gospel preaching and teaching, that there would be a desire to drink it, to engulf it, to inculcate it into our lives. Father, I pray that you'll help us to listen to it as the special word from you that it is. And Lord, that we would just hang on the edge of our seats for what it is that you have to say to us. Father, I pray that you'll save us from the stiff arm, from the outstretched hand that says, talk to the hand, that my face is not interested. Oh, Lord, save us from that type of response to your word. Lord, as we leave this place tonight, help us to be salt and light in Putnam County, Palatka, and Florida, where we live. Father, we pray that you might use us for your glory. Bless our Awana week. Bless our Sunday school teachers, our children's church workers. Lord, I pray for your blessing on me as I prepare and interact with people. We ask, Lord, that you might use us in a great way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.